If you would please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. This is God's Word. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Shalom, peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you when I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." And when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy an inspired word. The two on the road to Emmaus, one of the most beautiful and powerful stories in the scripture. Two men who believed that Jesus was the Messiah. At least they hoped so. But now their hopes had been crushed. When Jesus walks up and joins them on their journey, they're in despair. And Jesus asks them, "What are you talking about?" Is that because he didn't know? No, he knew everything. Not only about what they were discussing, but he knew what was going to happen. Jesus says, "What are you talking about?" And they said, "About the things that have been happening." He said, "What things?" They're talking about him and what has happened to him. But he's asking questions, which is what God often does with us. All the way back in the garden, the all-knowing God asks Adam, "Where are you?" And walks him through a series of questions because God didn't need information from man, but man needed to confess to God. And so Jesus hears from them their take on what has happened. And they say, "We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. And in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body, and they came and told us they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." Notice, earlier in this chapter, it describes Peter going to the tomb. And we said when we looked at that, that we know from John's gospel it was actually Peter and John. Here, same chapter, it says some of our companions went to the tomb. That would be Peter and John. And they found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Jesus at this point says, "How foolish you are. And how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" In John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40, Jesus is speaking to the scholars, the people who are already studying the scriptures all the time, but they didn't recognize Jesus. Jesus said to them in John chapter 5, "You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." If your study of God's word doesn't bring you again and again to see Jesus and to trust him, then you're not doing the right kind of Bible study. It's not that only certain passages are the ones we should study. It's that we should study all of Scripture with an eye toward Jesus. Where is Jesus in this story? How does this point to him? Because, folks, it all points to him. So Jesus then begins to take them through, beginning with Moses and the prophets. He explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. He'll do that again later in the chapter. He opened their minds, verse 45, so that they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." This is what God had always said. It never was just for the Jews. The Jews were God's chosen people in order to be a light to all the nations. God has always had in his heart that people from every tribe and tongue and nation would be gathered around the throne one day, and we will worship the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. God's plan from the beginning was always the same: the redemption of his people accomplished through his grace. So Jesus opens the scriptures to them, and then later opens them to the scriptures. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. He has done this on more than one occasion. In fact, when they were in a storm-tossed boat, Jesus came to them walking on the water, and one of the Gospels tells us that he walked as if he were going to pass them by. They've been rowing and rowing, trying to get across the Sea of Galilee as Jesus had instructed them. He told them to go to the other side. They've been trying to do it. The wind's been against them. It's been a terrible storm. And they are working hard to get over there, and they can't seem to get there. Jesus, with no boat, is strolling on top of the water, and he is acting as if he's going to pass them by. Folks, he wants us to want him. He wants us to do what these men did. They begged him to stay. They urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. And while he was at the table with them, he takes the role of host. He took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Jesus had broken the bread with his disciples on that Passover, the night that he was betrayed. Jesus had broken bread with his disciples when it was a little boy's lunch, and he was distributing it to them for them to give to the 5,000 men plus women and children. Jesus had broken bread with his disciples many times. And as he did that, their eyes were opened, and suddenly they could see what they hadn't seen before. And immediately, he disappears. Because even though Jesus has risen, his body is no longer subject to the same limitations that it was before. Now, Jesus disappears from their sight, and they began to realize who it is. And they say to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Of course, now it all makes sense. And so even though they had said, you know, we don't want to keep traveling at night, we're staying here, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. This is a journey. It was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. But man, they weren't going to stay there. This is the most exciting thing in the world. We've just seen the risen Jesus. So they went immediately. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. And when they did, they found the 11 and the others with them assembled together. And the ones who were assembled were saying, "It's true. The Lord has risen, and he's appeared to Simon." That's Peter. Wow. What's happening? Jesus is beginning to show different ones he's alive. He's alive. He's alive. Have you realized it? When you really believe the truth that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, he was buried, and the third day he was raised again according to the scriptures. When you really believe that, you're saved. It changes you. It transforms you. You can't just accept it as some intellectual thing. When you know Jesus is alive, now this is someone with whom I have to do. This is someone I need to know better. This is someone that I can bring my problems to. This is the Lord of glory. This is the King of kings. This is my Savior and my God. Thomas, who was not there for this, would say to them when they're trying to tell him it's true, we've seen him, he's met with us. Thomas is going to say, well, I'm not going to believe it unless I see the wounds and unless I touch the wounds. I've got to be convinced it's not an illusion. It's not a delusion. It's not a myth. It's not a fable. It's not wishful thinking. I've got to be convinced. And when Jesus met with Thomas, he said, here, you can touch the wound in my side. Check out my hands. And Thomas didn't say, oh, okay, now I believe. Thomas fell on the ground and said, my Lord and my God. And he worshiped him because Jesus isn't just a man. Jesus is God incarnate. God became a man and he took the punishment we deserve so that we would not only be forgiven, but we would be transformed. We would be made new. It's not just that, okay, because of Jesus, God's willing to overlook your sin. He overlooks our guilt because Jesus bore our guilt so that we could become the temple of God's Holy Spirit. God Himself, who was incarnate in Christ Jesus, now dwelling among His people, living His life through us. And that's what Jesus refers to here when He says that stay in the city. He says, I'm going to send you, verse 49, what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. That's what was needed. The Holy Spirit of God would come on the day of Pentecost and empower God's people to be His witnesses in the earth. Because God isn't just interested in saving this little group here. He has people in every generation until Jesus comes again. People who have no hope apart from Jesus. And yet, because of Jesus, everything can be made new. I want to ask you, have you come to the point of trusting Jesus, of receiving Him as your Lord and Savior, depending on Him, not just to forgive you, but to make you new? We can't fix ourselves. This is not a self-improvement plan. This book is not about a bunch of steps that you can follow in order to be a better person. This book is about Jesus, the only one who saves. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He's the only one. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Have you come in Jesus' name to the Father? Have you asked Him to forgive your sins and to change you? If all you want is forgiveness, you don't want Jesus. And you're not going to have forgiveness either. But if you want life, Jesus said He came to give us life abundantly. Eternal life, purposeful life, a life like you've never known before, a life that doesn't just last forever, but it is filled with meaning, it's filled with love, a life that will, in this world, involve suffering, persecution, rejection. But this life is so short. Our life is forever. Forever with Him. Do you know him? Do you love him? Because if you don't love him, I'm telling you right now, you don't love. If you don't love him, you don't know him. Jesus died so that you could have new life, his life, living through you. I'm crucified with Christ, the Apostle Paul would write. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Christ is my life. Can you say that in truth? Are you trusting him, or are you still trying to perform, still trying to fix it, still trying to do what you've got to do? Just somebody tell me what I've got to do. What you've got to do is trust him. Come to the end of yourself and trust him. And so then Luke moves directly to the ascension. He'll write another book called the Book of Acts, and in it you get more detail about the timeline and the amount of time from this incident here in chapter 24 to what happens at the end of chapter 24, which is the ascension of Christ. But moving ahead to that point, in verse 50, when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Folks, it is a joyful thing to know that Jesus is alive. It's not just something of interest. It's a truth that changes everything. And that's why the people were excitedly going around telling each other and telling other people, Jesus Christ is alive. We celebrate the resurrection not only once a year on Resurrection Sunday, but we celebrate it by worshiping on the first day of the week. Because what happened on the first day of the week was Jesus rose from the dead. That's why we worship on Sunday, the first day of the week. Now, we don't just worship on Sunday. We worship Jesus all week long, all year long. But we gather on Sunday in order to worship him because he rose on the first day of the week. That's at the heart of our worship. Everything else is dependent on that truth. If you look at 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, I want to remind you of the gospel, which I preached to you, in which you believe, not in which you've taken your stand, by which you're saved if you hold firmly to it. And that gospel is that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. All of this was in accordance with the Scriptures. That's why on the day of Pentecost, when Peter is preaching, he's going to use as evidence that people needed to repent and trust in Jesus, the fact that it was prophesied by the psalmist, you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. And he said, now, if David had been talking about himself, it didn't come true, because his tomb is still here, and we all know where he's buried. But he said he was prophesying about Messiah. And we're here to tell you right now, the prophecy has been fulfilled. Jesus is risen. He's alive, and you can know him. Folks, don't miss out. Don't fail to trust Jesus. If you've never asked him to save you, I plead with you, do it today while you have time. While you have the opportunity, Ask him to save you. And on the authority of God's word, I can tell you right now, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Father, you know everything about each of us. There's nothing that's hidden from you. Please, save your people. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.